The message you are about to hear is the ninth in Bishop John W. Howe's series on the Ten Commandments. This message is entitled, Do Not Bear False Witness.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I can't hear this morning's gospel reading without pausing to reflect that getting into heaven is not a matter of what you've done, but who you know. But if you know him, it'll affect what you do. I said several weeks ago that there's a kind of a spiritual logic about the way the commandments fit together and about the way they unfold one from another. Something like the buttoning of a shirt. If you get the top button right, the others tend to fall into place. If you get the top one wrong, they're all wrong. Get the first commandment right, have no other gods but God, and all the other commandments flow from it. Get our relationship with God right, and our relationships with neighbor tend to fall into place. Sort out our responsibilities on the first tablet, and you'll have a whole lot less trouble with our responsibilities on the second tablet. But I want to suggest that spiritual logic is a good deal more intricate even than that. Consider this. The first tablet, first half of the law pertaining to God, begins by honoring Father God. Second tablet, pertaining to neighbor, begins by honoring father and mother here on earth. There's a correspondence there. Stories told of a little girl whose dad used to amuse her by making jigsaw puzzles out of pictures in magazines and newspapers. He'd just cut them up and she would reassemble them. And she got so good at it that he decided one day to make a jigsaw kind of puzzle out of a map of the world. He thought that would be a good deal more challenging to her. And he was amazed at how quickly she sorted it out. And he said, "How did you do that?" And she said, "Daddy, there was a picture of a family on the back of the map. I just put the family back together and the earth came out okay." Just put the family back together and the world will come out all right. Let me put it to you this way. If you want to learn to keep the sixth commandment, don't kill, don't destroy your neighbor, begin by learning how to keep the fifth commandment, protect the family, honor your parents. Because protecting neighbor is surely an extension of protecting family. If you want to learn to keep the seventh commandment, don't commit adultery, begin by learning how to keep the sixth commandment, don't destroy your neighbor. Because committing adultery is a form of destroying neighbor as insidious as murder itself. If you want to learn to keep the eighth commandment, don't steal another person's possessions, begin by learning to keep the seventh commandment, don't steal another person's spouse. Because if someone's possessions are an extension of himself, herself, someone's spouse is part of oneself. Do you see what I'm trying to say? There's a sense in which each one is contained in the one before it. Each one expands upon what's been said already. And so today we come to the ninth commandment, you shall not bear false witness. And once again, the same pattern is evident. Now, note, it is not saying simply, you shall not lie. It's much more specific than that. You shall not lie with regard to what someone else has done or said. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. It's very specific. Bearing witness in that way against one's neighbor is a matter of destroying his or her reputation, defaming his or her character, and ultimately stealing his or her good name. And so I suggest, if you want to learn how to keep the ninth commandment, don't steal somebody else's good name, begin by learning how to keep the eighth. Don't steal at all. There's no more valuable possession that you could take from someone than his or her good name. And isn't it interesting that we fail to honor God when we take his name in vain? We fail to honor neighbor when we take his name in vain. There's one more sense in which the unfolding manifests what I'm calling spiritual logic. It really is an expansion of our responsibility. There are those of us who wouldn't dream of actually committing murder, adultery, robbery, and yet we find ourselves so easily drawn into what is essentially the same thing in the use of our tongue. We call it character assassination, verbal infidelity, or gossiping a reputation to death. One of the great Victorian preachers of the last century shocked his congregation when he said to them, "I'm going to show you the most dangerous organ in the human body. It's only a few inches long, but when it's aroused, it can do more damage than all the weapons on earth." Some of the women began to fan themselves. He said, "It has ruined lives, destroyed marriages, torn families asunder. Look closely." And he stuck out his tongue. You know what James has to say about the tongue? James, the brother of Jesus, said the tongue is a fire. The tongue is an unrighteous world, a world unto itself, an unrighteous world among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the cycle of nature, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by humankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. A restless evil full of deadly poison. You may have escaped feeling censure in some of the previous commandments. I suspect it's harder to do so when we come to number 9. Bearing false witness is it's aiming the most dangerous weapon on earth at someone else. And we fire that weapon when we add to the truth or leave something out of it, or twist it a little to create a false impression, and sometimes by refusing to speak when circumstances demanded that we should have. A great Catholic theologian once said, "There comes a time when silence is betrayal." Notice this, it's not just false witness, it's false witness. Witness. A witness is someone who was there, who saw it, who heard it. In a court of law, if you start to repeat something that you've heard second or third hand, the judge will throw it out immediately. That's hearsay. It is not admissible evidence. The only testimony you can legitimately give is that to which you were personally an eyewitness. And God is saying that our standards in dealing with one another in normal everyday relationships should be no less exacting than those of a court of law. When you understand that, then perhaps you'll begin to share with me the deep concern that those within the body of Christ are often not only as guilty of false witness as those outside, but maybe even more so. Not usually by deliberately distorting what we know to be the truth, but by so casually passing along to others what we do not know. What we do not know to be the truth. Have you heard what so-and-so did? Yeah, I heard it. But I don't know it. I wasn't there. One of the great problems that church people have is that we kid ourselves into thinking that because we care for somebody, we need to share his problem with someone else who cares for him as well. And we dress it up as spiritual concern. I'm really concerned about so-and-so. Let me tell you what he did. Story of four clergymen who were off on a retreat, and they decided to really let their hair down with each other. And the first one confessed. He said, "I've been hiding it, but I'm really a raging alcoholic, and I've been dipping into the communion wine." And the second one said, "Wow, if you're going to share that, I guess I got to tell you that I've been cheating on my wife. There's this soprano in the choir." Third one says, "You fellows are really bearing your souls. I need to tell you, I've been dipping into the collection plate." There was a long silence. He said, aren't you going to say anything? The fourth one said, "I'm an inveterate gossip and I can't wait to get out of here." At least he was honest enough to admit it. So often we disguise it with a prayer request. You know, that's sanctified slander a great deal of the time. I'm going to give you three definitions. I've already suggested that false witness is simply not telling the truth or telling what you don't know to be the truth about somebody else. Slander is telling the truth, but with an intent to hurt. And gossip is sharing detrimental information with someone who is neither part of the problem nor part of the solution. It gets really messy when all three are mixed up together: false witness, slander, gossip. When we receive information about people with whom we're totally uninvolved, accept an ugly rumor about them at face value, add our own little innuendo to the story and pass it along to somebody else who is as far removed as we are. "Have you heard the latest about Jimmy Swaggart?" Don't we do that? Let me tell you what the latest about Jimmy Swaggart is. He has repented and he's preaching the gospel. We've got to be very careful about this. Very careful about this. It is absolutely rampant in the body of Christ. And my perception, I don't know if you'd share this, my perception is it is most rampant where God is most at work. And we should have expected that. Jesus said so. Wherever good seed is being sown, the enemy comes right along behind planting weeds. So if God begins to bless a ministry or a church or a denomination or an evangelist or what have you, if God's blessing begins to come, look out for the rumors. And when you hear the rumor, be careful. Do you know that it's true? Were you there? Why are you telling me this? I'm not part of that problem. Let me add a parenthesis. It's obviously much harder, much more serious thing to deal with someone with whom we are involved in some way, and when it's not just casual gossip, but it's personal grievance. When I've been hurt so badly by somebody that I can't keep it to myself, then it's a whole different matter, maybe. I wonder if you realize that the Lord Jesus himself gave us a four-step program in detail how to deal with that very situation, and the key to it is, if your brother has sinned against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Don't tell your pastor, unless your pastor is the one that we're talking about. Don't tell your wife. Don't tell your carpool. Don't tell your Bible study. Don't tell your prayer group. Go and tell the one involved between you and him alone. And if that doesn't work, Jesus has three more steps. I'm not going to get into it now. It would make a great Bible study, but I'll leave it for another time. I commend it to you. You might study it, Matthew 18. Bill Gothard said that if we would follow the teaching of Matthew 18, verses 15 to 20, with consistency and faithfulness, three things will inevitably follow. He said, number one, disloyalty, slander, gossip within the church will cease. And in its place, there'll be rich, supportive fellowship. Number two, Christians will become a source of strength to each other rather than criticism as they correct each other in love. And number three, the outside world will come to believe that Jesus is who he claims to be. Those are pretty worthwhile goals, don't you think? What amazes me is that apart from Bill Gothard, I'm the only one who I've ever heard preach on him. Maybe everybody preaches on him and I've missed it. But the key is dealing directly with the person involved, the person who has offended me, not talking about it to everybody else. And Gothard said that's going to convert the outside world. You say, how in the world could it do that? Again, Jesus himself said so. You remember his high priestly prayer, I do not pray for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one. Even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. I pray that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them even as thou hast loved me. You know what's going to convince an unbelieving world that Jesus is who he claims to be? It's not all the cathedrals we build. It's not all the missionaries we send. It's not all the hospitals we found. It's not all the good public works we do. It's not even all the great sermons that I'm preaching. What's going to convince the outside world that Jesus is who he claims to be is the quality of our relationship with each other. And the opposite of that is backstabbing and gossip, slander and false witness. Several years ago, a friend of mine gave a Christmas present to his daughters, and I was over a few days afterward, and I heard this strange, gurgling, grinding kind of sound coming from the next room, and I said, Harry, what in the world is that? And he said, that's my children's rock polishing machine. And I said, tell me about it. He said, you just go out in the backyard, and you find some dirty old field stones, any kind of stones, and you throw them in this thing, and you pour in some grit, and you hook it up to the faucet, and you plug it in, and it grinds, and it sloshes, and it grinds, and those rocks begin to rub against each other, and they rub off the rough edges, and they begin to polish each other, and polish each other. And I said, Harry, how long do you leave them in there? And I swear to you, this is his answer. He said, I leave them in there until I can see my face reflected in them. And I thought to myself, wow, what a parable of the church. God takes you and me, dirty, old, rough field stone, and he throws us together into his little mini cement mixer called the church. You know what? We irritate each other. I know I irritate you. You've told me so. Praise God, you return the favor. We irritate each other. We rub against each other. We rub, praise God, the rough edges off each other. Do you know you have no right to choose which members of the body of Christ you'll be committed to? Do you know that? If you're committed to the head of the body, you're committed to the members of the body. And if you say, you irritate the stink out of me, I say, that's what I'm supposed to do. Irritate the stink out of each other. Rub the rough edges off until the Lord Jesus Christ can see his face reflected in us.